Amen. All right. Well, let me begin tonight, of course, by saying thank you very much, first of all, to Pastor Anderson for the invitation. And I always want to say, of course, thank you to both Pastor Anderson and Mrs. Anderson for their friendship over the years. And thank you very much to all of you for being here tonight. And I appreciate you coming, and I appreciate your faithfulness, even though your pastor's gone, being faithful to the house of God. And that is, of course, a very commendable thing. And tonight, I've got my two sons with me, Joshua and Joel, and they are my, we've got six kids. They are my sons, my only sons. They're also our oldest. So I'm glad to have them with me. We're able to spend some time. We actually came in a little early today, and we actually caught a Diamondbacks game before church tonight. So we went and watched the Diamondbacks beat the Nationals. And if you're wondering, I'm not necessarily a baseball fan, but I am a fan of my kids, and I'm a fan of spending time with my sons, of course, and we had a good time before church tonight. So I'm glad that they are with me and with us, and I appreciate all of you being here tonight. You're there in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and tonight I'm going to be preaching a very specific sermon. And I'll go ahead and give you the sermon title up front. And I'm preaching on the subject of seven principles for young people. Seven principles for young people. And let me just go ahead and begin by defining, for the purposes of this sermon, how I define a young person. And a young person is an individual who is living at home with their parents, so not yet out on their own. That is how I am defining a young person for the purposes of this sermon. And just for my own curiosity, I'd like to ask for a raise of hand. If you are a young person who's still living at home with your parents, would you raise your hand just real quickly? And I just want you to look around and look at this great host of course, children are all included in that, but I'm talking about even young people, teenagers, and even young adults still living at home. There's a lot of you here. You can go ahead and put your hands down. I appreciate that. If you rose your hand just a minute ago, I want you to know that the sermon tonight is for you, and I'm preaching a sermon for you. I hope that you'll pay attention, and I hope that you'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, but it's not just you. Let me ask this question as well. Would you please raise your hand if you are a parent that currently has a child living at home? If you are a parent that has a child living at home, raise your hand. Look at that great host of people here tonight. And I want to say to you that the sermon is for you as well. Because I want to preach to young people, seven principles for young people, but these are things that we as parents need to focus on trying to teach our young people while they are in our home. Now, let me just go ahead and ask one last group, and just for curiosity, if you're here tonight and you're neither living at home with your parents and you do not have children living in your home, so neither one of those categories applies to you, would you raise your hand? All right. Well, you can just go home because I'm just kidding. Don't get up. Don't. I'm kidding. The sermon is not necessarily going to apply to you, but of course, anytime the Word of God is opened, it can be a help to you, and I'm sure that the things we'll talk about tonight will be a help to you anyway, but you might be someone who's in a different season of life. Maybe you rose your hand just a second ago because you don't have children, but God may give you children in the future. Well, you should listen up. Maybe you're a grandparent, you're an empty nester, and your children are gone, but you've got some grandchildren that you can invest into. Then you can listen, and these things can apply to you as well. I've got seven things I'd like to give you tonight, so I'm going to go ahead and try to move quickly, and I would encourage you to maybe jot these down, especially if you're a parent. I'm not going to ask the teenagers to jot them down. You just listen, but if you're a parent, maybe if you don't have a baby sitting on your lap or something like that, maybe you can write these things down. I'd like to give you seven principles, seven thoughts, seven things that every young person needs to know. And the first one is found there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you look down at verse number 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says this. He's speaking to a young man, Timothy, and he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith." I want you to notice that word there, unfeigned. And of course, the word feign means to pretend. The word feign means to be insincere. But here, we see the opposite of feign It is an unfeigned faith. So it is not insincere, but it is sincere. It is not pretending, but it is authentic. It is genuine. And here he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Notice those words. Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. He says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And here what we find is the Apostle Paul speaking to this young man, Timothy, and he's talking about the fact that this young man, Timothy, is what we would call a second, or in his case, a third generation Christian. He's not someone that got saved and just started this Christian life on his own, but he has this legacy of Christianity in his family. Paul talks about the faith that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and then thy mother Eunice. And he says, I am persuaded that is in thee also. And here's point number one for tonight. We're talking about seven principles for young people. And young people are going to have to decide. You young people need to decide. You must make your faith personal. You must make your faith personal. You're going to have to decide. Because here's what I know, and I don't need to know a lot about you to know this about you. If you're here on a Wednesday night at Faithful Word Baptist Church, you've got somebody in your life that is trying to instill something in you. Now, I'm not saying that your parents are perfect. I'm not saying that they do everything that they're supposed to do and that they do it all right. But if they've got you here on a Wednesday night, then they've got to believe something, and there's some faith there that they're trying to pass down to you. But here's the truth, that's not enough. It's not enough for you to maybe have a grandmother that loved God and served God. It's not enough for you to have a mother or a father that loved God and served God. You are going to have to make a decision on your own to make your faith personal. Now, you're there in 2 Timothy. Go with me, if you would, to the Old Testament books of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. If you find the 1 and 2 books towards the beginning of the Old Testament, they're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. Find 2 Chronicles 34. And then do me a favor, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to be going back and forth to that part of the Bible, and I'd like for you to be able to get there quickly. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Now, I want you to notice here in verse number 1, 2 Chronicles 34 and verse number 1, we have a story of a very famous Bible character, a very famous young man. Notice when we meet him here, he's just a child. 2 Chronicles 34, 1 says this, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Of course, this is a king of the southern kingdom of Israel, of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Notice verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And I'm not preaching necessarily about this tonight, but I think it's interesting, as you read 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you'll find that God always gives this little statement about whether or not the individual lived for God or did not live for God. And that doesn't mean they were perfect. It doesn't mean they were sinless, of course, but it means that they tried to walk with God. And here the Bible tells us about Josiah, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. But I want you to look at verse number 3. Verse number 3 says this, 2 Chronicles 34, 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, just notice this little phrase. In fact, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, I'd love for you to mark these words where the Bible says this, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Here the Bible tells us about Josiah, that while he was yet young, he began to seek after God, and he began to seek after the God of David, his father. This was a decision that was made in his life while he was yet young. And I think that sometimes young people maybe get this idea, and they might think, well, I'm just a young person. I'm just a child. I'm just 8 years old. I'm just 12 years old. I'm just 14 years old or 17 years old, or whatever it might be. And you might get this idea that says, well, I can't serve God. There's nothing I can do for the Lord. There's no way that God could use me. Maybe one day, maybe sometime in the future, but not now. But listen to me. You need to understand that the Bible actually emphasizes this idea of young people serving the Lord. In fact, some of the greatest Bible characters throughout the entire Bible are young people that decided to serve God. You say, what kind of young people? Young people like Joseph, young people like Samuel, young people like David, young people like Jonathan, young people like Naaman's little maid, young people like Joash and Josiah and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And those are just the ones that I thought about that we could confirm. We could actually look at a portion of Scripture that tells us that they're a young person. There's all sorts of other people that we think were probably young when they began to serve God, but maybe we don't have a specific verse that references that. But the point is this, that the Bible tells us and it shows us that it is possible for a young person to decide they're going to serve the Lord, to decide that they're going to walk with God. The Bible says here of Josiah, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God. Now, I'm not just talking about salvation. Of course, we hope that you're saved tonight. If you're here tonight, we hope you're saved. And if you're not saved, please let us show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. But we're talking about deciding what you're going to do about the faith that has been passed down to you. Not just salvation, although we hope you'll be saved, but you've got to decide, what are you going to do about this King James Bible? What are you going to do about soul winning? And what are you going to do about these doctrines and these standards? And what are you going to do about God in your life? It's not enough to come from a family that brought you to church, that exposed you to the gospel, that got you saved. Praise God for that. Praise God for the fact that there maybe are people in your home that are investing in you. I'm a product of a Christian home. I can say, like the psalmist says in Psalm 16:6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I'm thankful for the fact that I have a heritage of parents that were saved and were independent, fundamental, soul-winning Baptists and loved the Lord and raised us in a Christian home. I can say, like the psalmist, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. And I'm sure that if you're here tonight and you're a young person, you can say the same thing. But listen to me, that's not enough. It's not enough for you to have been given a home that raised you in the things of God. You're going to, at some point, have to decide, what are you going to do about Christianity? What are you going to do about the Christian life? You need to make your faith personal. It can't just be passed down. Now, I hope it's passed down, but you need to have it passed down to you and then decide, I'm going to make this thing personal. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to get to know God. I'm going to decide, like the Bible says here about Josiah, while he was yet young, he began to seek the Lord. Go with me if you would. You're there. I think you're there in 2 Chronicles still in verse 34. Look down at verse number. Actually, before you do that, let me just read this verse for you. You stay there in 2 Chronicles 34. Here's Ecclesiastes 12:1. The Bible says this, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And you've got to make a decision. And look, here's what I'm saying. To all of the young people here tonight and all of the parents that are raising young people in their home, we've got to help and encourage our young people to decide that they're going to make their faith personal. And every young person here tonight, listen to me, I'd love for you to make the decision tonight. You don't have to make the decision tonight, but at some point between tonight and the day that you venture off into the world on your own, under your own authority, or under a new home, you have to decide, what are you going to do about God? What are you going to do about Christianity? What are you going to do about your faith? What are you going to do about these things that have been handed out? You must make, number one, your faith personal. But I'd like to give you a second statement, because remember, there's seven of them, and we'll try to move quickly. Number one, you must make your faith personal. Number two, what does every young person need to do? Number two, you must develop a daily devotional life. You must develop a daily devotional life. By the way, that's not just for young people, that's for everybody. You've got to decide that you're going to develop a daily devotional life. Are you there in 2 Chronicles 34? Look down at verse number 18. We're still with Josiah. We're not just going to talk about Josiah tonight, but we're there with Josiah. I want you to notice what the Bible highlights about this young man, Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34, 18 says this, "Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had given me a book." And I won't take the time to read the context. You can read it on your own. But if you remember, Josiah has ordered to have the temple repaired. And in the process of them refurbishing the temple and repairing the temple and getting things cleaned up, they actually found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Can you imagine that? You go to the house of God and you find the book of God. They found the book, look at the last part of verse 18, and Shaphan read it before the king. And even though this is a real story, a physical story, this literally happened, I think this is an illustration of how it usually happens in the Christian life. Because for those of you that were not raised in a Christian home, isn't this true? You started coming to church before you started reading the Bible. Usually it's not the other way around. In fact, most people who are not consistent to church are not going to be consistent with Bible reading, because usually it's when you come to the house of God, then you understand and you find the importance of the Word of God. So they found the book and they read it before the king. This is Josiah. Look down at verse 30. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small, and he, this is Josiah, look at what it says, and he, Josiah, read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Let me read it again. The Bible says here that he read in all their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord, verse 31, and the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. Here's what's interesting. He read the book. He understood it. He applied it, and it changed his life. And look, you're going to have to make a decision that you're going to develop a daily devotional life. Here we have a young man, a young person that got a hold of the Bible and it changed the trajectory of his life. And I'm here to tell you, young people, that the Word of God has the answers to every question of life. The Word of God has the answers to everything to help you and to bless you and to guide you. The Bible says that it is a lamp. And it guides us. It's a lamp before our feet and a light unto our path. And the Bible says that if you read the Bible and you apply the Bible and you learn the Bible, that it'll bless you and it'll help you and it'll prosper you and it'll guide you. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Amen. God wants to help you. God wants to guide you. It doesn't mean you won't have troubles. It doesn't mean you won't have battles. It doesn't mean you won't have issues. But God wants to help you. And the way that he can help you is by you allowing the Word of God to guide you. But you can't do that if you don't read it. See, when you read it, it will renew you and it will renew your mind. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." You all know why we have Christians today that are conformed to the image of the world? Simple. They're conformed to the image of the world because they are not transformed by the renewing of their mind. And you young people need to make a decision that you're going to develop a daily devotional life. And right now is the time for you to start gathering though and making those habits and those patterns in your life where you take time to read the Bible and you take time to pray and you take time to memorize and you take time to learn the Word of God. And I promise you that as you learn it and as you understand it and as you apply it, it'll bless your life. So I said, number one, you must make your faith personal. Number two, you must develop a daily devotional life. Let me give you another example. Go to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, first book in the Bible, should be fairly easy to find. Genesis 39. And I'd like you to look down at verse number one. Here we have another great example of a young person that served God with his life. One of the greatest characters in all the Bible, a young man by the name of Joseph. Now, we're there in Genesis 39, but when we met Joseph in Genesis 37, he was 17 years old. I think 17 years old is one of the greatest ages of all your life, honestly. I think 17 years old was when my wife got saved, and 17 years old was when both her obviously getting saved and even myself really got serious about some of the things of the Lord. I think that 17 is a great age. It's you're kind of real late in those teen years, but you're not an adult just yet. And it's just a great time to begin to serve God. We meet Joseph there at 17 years old in chapter 37, in verse 39, verse 1. The Bible says this, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, notice these words, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. You know the story, he had been sold into slavery by his brothers, they were envious. But I want you to notice verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. See, it's possible for a young person to walk with God and to have the presence of the Lord there in their lives. And you say, Pastor Jimenez, if you knew my life and if you knew my trauma, and yeah, my parents had me here, but if you knew how things were at home, you wouldn't understand and you wouldn't. Listen to me. I think we could say that Joseph had a little trauma in his home. He had a little trauma and he had a little drama. And he had a whole lot of problems. But the Lord was with him. And the Bible says, look at it. And the Lord was with Joseph. Don't miss it. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Look, it's repeated again for emphasis. The Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. You know why God wants to prosper those that walk with him? Because when people can look at you and identify, there's something different about that young man. There's something different about that young lady. They walk with God. The Lord is with them. The hand of God is upon them. Then when God prospers you, all glory goes to God. And here the Bible says the Lord was with him and he was a prosperous man. The Bible says in verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Look at verse 23, same chapter. The keeper of the prison. Things are getting even worse for Joseph. Now he's in prison. Look not to anything that was under his hand. Look at it, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And I'm here to tell you that there is no better life than the life that you live walking with God. And it doesn't mean that they might not sell you into slavery. And it doesn't mean that they might not lie about you and get you cast in prison. It doesn't mean, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here. I'm not saying heartaches won't come and trials won't come and troubles won't come. But there is something about knowing that you are walking with God, and that the Lord is with you. So we see this young man, Joseph, but here's the real reason I want you to look at Joseph, because we're looking at these seven principles for young people, and these are seven principles that every young person needs to make. Every young person needs to make this decision. You need to decide what you're going to do about your personal faith. Don't talk to me about your dad's faith. Don't talk to me about your mom's faith. Don't talk to me about your pastor's faith. Don't talk to me about your grandparents. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, I'm saved. Okay, good start. I mean, that's good. I think we can all agree with that. But you know that the Christian life is more than just salvation? Now, if all you do is get saved, praise God. We'll see you in heaven, I guess. But what about all the years between salvation and death? What will you do with your faith? You must decide that. You must decide to make your faith personal. You must develop a daily devotional life. Listen to me. And this is not just for young people. This is for all people. Young people, old people, and everything in between. There are two types of Christians in this life. Those who read the Bible and those who don't. And you will hinder your walk with God if you do not learn to develop a daily, consistent routine of Bible reading and prayer and walking with God and spending time with God every day. So you must develop a daily devotional life. Then I want to give you the third principle tonight. We're talking about seven principles for young people. Number one, you must make your faith personal. Number two, you must develop a daily devotional life. Here's number three. You must maintain personal purity and standards. You must maintain personal purity and standards. I want you to notice this young man, Joseph. He's been sold into slavery. He's down at Potiphar's house. The Bible says there, if you're there in Genesis 39, look at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Look at verse 8. Mark these words in your Bible. But he refused. But he refused. And said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness?" And then don't miss it. Look at this. This is what the young man who the Bible says walked with God. This is what the young man who the Bible says had a walk with the Lord and the Lord was with him. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" See, this is a young man who had determined to maintain personal purity and standards. And let me say this, young people, you need to decide that you're going to maintain purity with regards to the opposite sex. Here, this young man, and by the way, we've already talked about it, he's that trauma and he's that drama. He's been taken from his home and he's away from mom and dad. And he could have been bitter, he could have been angry, he could have said, well, maybe this is just how it should be, and he could have made any excuse, but the Bible says that he refused, and he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Look at verse 10. "And it came to pass, after she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she," look at verse 12, Genesis 39, 12, "and she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, flee fornication. That's what Joseph did. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He fled. The Bible says flee fornication. And he made a decision to maintain his purity. The Bible says flee fornication. And young people, you're going to have to make a decision that says, "I will maintain purity and I will maintain standards." Maintain purity with regards to the opposite sex. Now, you're not there. I'm just reading this to you, but let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Why does God say flee fornication? "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." The Bible here is telling us that sins of a sexual nature are different than other sins. And other sins, they're without the body, but when you commit fornication, you sin against your own body. And I'm just here to tell you, young people, that you need to make a decision that you're going to maintain personal purity and standards, specifically with regards to the opposite sex. And here's why I think you should. Now, I think you should just because the Bible says you should. But remember, God does not just tell us to do things just because he wants to mess with us. Now, if God tells us to do things, we should obey without question. But everything that God tells us to do, there's a reason for it. He wants to bless us. He wants to help us. My wife and I started Verity Baptist Church a little bit less than 14 years ago. Here in September, we'll be celebrating 14 years of ministry. And in the last 14 years of ministry, you know what I've learned about marriage? I've done a lot of marriage counseling. My wife has helped with marriage counseling. I've talked to husbands. She's talked to wives. I've at times talked to husbands and wives as they've had issues in marriage. I'm sure like most pastors do. And what I've learned about marriage problems is that there's really not that many marriage problems. Do you know what I mean? Like, there's not that many marriage, like, you say, what's a marriage problem? Like, he keeps forgetting to put the seat down. That's a marriage problem. You know, whether you squeeze the toothpaste, you know, from the front or from the back, whether you roll it, and like, that's like that's a marriage problem. The clothes don't make it exactly into the damp, you know, the place where the dirty clothes, that's a marriage problem. But you know what I've learned? I've learned that there's really not a lot of marriage problems, but you know what there is a lot of? There's a lot of single people problems. There's a lot of single people baggage. There's a lot of single people trauma. There's a lot of single people habits. There's a lot of single people addictions. There's a lot of single people sin that they then carry into their marriage. And most of the so-called marriage, I'm sure there are maybe some marriage problems. I don't mean to make it light. But you know, the truth is this. Most of the so-called marriage problems are not marriage problems at all. They're single people problems that they brought into their marriage. They're scars and trauma and regret that they brought into their marriage. Addictions they brought into their marriage. Habits they brought into their marriage. Philosophies they brought into their marriage. Attitudes they brought into their marriage. Ways of thinking they brought into their marriage. And it causes problems in their marriage. And young people, nobody here is telling you that we don't want you to enjoy the relationship that God has ordained to be enjoyed between two married members of the opposite sex. But what we're telling you is that if you wait till marriage, then you can enjoy it without the drama, without the trauma, without the regrets, without the scars, without all the shame, and without all those things that come into marriages and destroy marriages and hinder marriages. And I'm just telling you, young people, right now, that if you decide to maintain personal purity, like Joseph, he flee fornication. Your married version of you will thank you for it. Your future spouse will thank you for it. And you've got to decide. You've got to decide. Am I going to do what everybody else is doing? Am I going to do what the devil is trying to advocate everybody else do? Am I going to go down the road of what everybody else is doing? Am I going to do that? Or are you going to make a decision to maintain personal purity and standards? Not when you're married. Start now before you're married. Start now. I'm here to tell you, you ought to decide to have purity with regards to the opposite sex. But let me say this as well. Go to Daniel, if you would. Daniel chapter 1. If you start at the end of the Old Testament, you got the major prophets there: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. I don't know if you've noticed this, but with each one of these seven principles, I'm trying to highlight a different young person in the Bible. So you young people just know this. I'm not teaching you a principle, one of these seven principles, and giving you an old person as an example. I'm teaching you these seven principles and giving you a young person in the Bible as each of these examples. We've seen Josiah. We've seen Joseph. Now let's look at Daniel. Daniel is one of the greatest characters in the Bible. And obviously we follow him through into old age, but he began at a very young age. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says this: but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And young people, you need to decide to maintain purity with regards to the opposite sex. But let me say this, you need to decide to maintain standards with regards to oppressing sin. You need to decide, like Daniel, you must purpose in your heart that you would not defile yourself with alcohol, that you will not defile yourself with marijuana, that you will not defile yourself with drugs, that you will not defile yourself with pornography, that you will not defile yourself with any of these things. Because again, listen to me. Look, I've been doing this 14 years. I've had a lot of conversations. And obviously I would never give details of individuals, but I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. And here's what I know. I'm not going to say 100%. I don't know that it's 100%, but here's what I know. 99% of people who struggle with drugs and alcohol and some sort of addiction in their life that they struggle with for the rest of their lives, it began in their youth. They were exposed to it in their youth. When you pastor for 14 years and you need to help a 40-year-old man quit some addiction, it usually began not when he was 40, but when he was 14. Now, there may be an exception. I'm not saying there's not an exception. Maybe there's somebody out there who just became some sort of an addict of something, you know, as an old person. But by and large, it begins in your youth. And by the way, and look, young people, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm really not. The reason that this often happens is because you're still developing. Your mind's still developing, even in these young ages. And it can be a little misleading because you look at a teenager and their bodies look big and strong and healthy and tall. And they look mature, but you've not yet fully matured in your brain. And this is why young people can be even more susceptible to these types of things than even an older person. Again, I'm not saying that older people should be drinking or smoking or whatever. But what I'm saying to you, you say, why does mom have so many rules? Why does dad have so many rules? Why can't pastor just get off my back? Why do they have all these standards and all these rules? Listen to me. We're just trying. I actually have this agenda that if we can just keep you safe from 13 to 19 years old, if you can make it to 19 years old, never have drank alcohol, never have tried drugs, never have done any of those things, it's very possible that you just won't. That you'll grow up and mature enough to realize, hey, that was stupid. I'm glad I never did that. And by the way, churches are filled with 30-year-olds that finally one day woke up and said, this is stupid. Why have I wasted the last 20 years of my life, 15 years of my life, 18 years of my life? And you can bypass all of that. You can bypass all of that. But young people, you're going to have to make a decision to maintain personal purity and standards. You're going to have to decide, like, and don't you say, well, that's what old people do. Joseph wasn't old. Daniel wasn't old, and he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And you can make the decision You must make the decision to maintain personal purity. Let me give you the next one. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. I think you're there in 2 Chronicles. If you go backwards, you have 1 Chronicles, 2 Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And by the way, if you are an old person that's doing those stupid things, knock it off, stop it, get the help you need. It's stupid. We're talking about principles for young people. Number one, make your faith personal. Number two, develop a daily devotional life. Number three, maintain personal purity standards and standards. Number four, you must have sharpening friendships. You must have sharpening friendships. 2 Samuel 13 and verse 1. 2 Samuel 13 and verse 1, the Bible says this, and it came to pass after this. Here's a story for you. I won't go through the whole thing, but I want you to see it. That Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. Tamar and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And I won't go into all the details, but Tamar is the half-sister of Amnon, full-sister of Absalom. And the Bible says that Amnon, the son of David, loved her, loved Tamar, verse 2. And Amnon was vexed. The word vexed means he was irritated, distressed, annoyed. He was vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. And she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. What that phrase means, that he thought it hard to do anything to her, is that though he had a wicked desire, though he had a wicked thing that he wanted to do, he was not prepared to act on it. In fact, he was not going to act on it. He wanted to, but he thought it hard, the Bible says, to do anything to her. Now, if that's where the story ended, period, we'd be like, okay, well, we dodged the bullet there, praise the Lord. And hopefully this young person matures and realizes that that's stupidity. But that's not where the story ends. Because in 2 Samuel 13 and verse 3, the Bible says this, but Amnon had a friend. But Amnon had a friend. You ought to mark that in your Bible. But Amnon had a friend. In fact, you young people, I think tattoos are stupid. I think tattoos are ugly. I think tattoos are something that young people get because they're not mature enough to realize that one day that cool tattoo on that nice, tight skin of yours is going to not look like that in a few decades. And all of a sudden that beautiful butterfly is going to look like a pterodactyl. And all those cool things, you know, people are going to look at you and be like, what is wrong with you? But, if you want to get a tattoo, and if you're just hell-bent on getting a tattoo, and you want, you know, for whatever it's worth, Pastor Emmanuel's blessing, I think tattoos are bad, and I'm joking. I don't think anybody should get a tattoo. But if you're going to get a tattoo, you know, I'll give you a tattoo. I'll tattoo this on your forehead, but Amnon had a friend. Because if you're going to get a tattoo, maybe you should at least get a tattoo that can be helpful to you. And to realize this, here's statement number four. You must have sharpening friendships. Because your friends will have an influence on your life. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Look down at verse 11, just for sake of time. The Bible says in verse 11, and when she had brought them unto him to eat, because of Amnon, because of Jonadab and Amnon, and that friendship, They devised a plan. And the Bible says there in verse 11, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. Look at verse 14. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. And the story ends with Amnon dead at the hands of Absalom, his brother, for forcing and raping his sister Tamar. And his so-called friend Jonadab is accusing him to David and ratting him out. And by the way, after he finally has this physical relationship, he was so in love. The Bible says that he was vexed, he was in love. And then the Bible says he hated her. And the hate wherewith he hated her was stronger than the love that he loved her. Say, how can that be? It is because the physical relationship is not meant to be experienced outside of marriage. And when it is, you know what it brings? Is guilt and shame. Now, he looks at this young lady who he thought he loved, now he hates her. The entire trajectory of this young man changed because of this. Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Listen, young people, you need to make a decision that you're going to have sharpening friendships, that you're going to have friends that make you better, that you're going to have friends that encourage you, that sharpen you, that help make you better. Show me your friends, and I will show you your future. Your friends will determine the quality of your life. Your friends will determine the direction of your life. Your friends are going to have an impact on your life. So you better decide to have some good friends. Do not, Amnon, do not allow a Jonadab to influence you down the wrong path. And by the way, don't be a Jonadab. Don't be the rotten apple that's making the entire cart go corrupt. You need to decide. Look, you need to decide. Because your friends will influence you. You will be the sum total of your friendships. And if your friends are a bunch of losers, if your friends are a bunch of drug addicts, if your friends are a bunch of fornicators, if your friends are a bunch of freaks, that's what you will be. And it'll ruin your life. And you'll wake up, look, if you're really saved, if you're actually saved, don't forget that you have a heavenly Father whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The Bible says if you be without chastisement, then you're a bastard, not a son. So one day you're going to wake up and realize, I have wasted my life. Or you can listen to a sermon like this and get some good friends. Get some friends that influence you in the right direction. Look, I'm just saying, look, young people, you do what you want. I'm just trying to help you. And you need to decide that you're going to make your faith personal, that you're going to develop a daily devotional life, that you're going to maintain personal purity and standards, and that you're going to have sharpening friends. Go to 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24. Let me give you number 5. We've got to move quickly. Here's number 5. If you happen to be taking notes, you must submit to God and to God-given authority. You must submit to God and to God-given authority. You know what the Bible says? Well, let me just give you the story. 2 Chronicles 24, look at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Joash. Remember, I'm giving you all these examples from young people in the Bible. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, I don't have time to develop the story. You can read it on your own. But Joash His dad is dead. His family's dead. His siblings have all died. He's actually been kept in hiding by this priest, Jehoiada. And Jehoiada's like his dad. It's his God-given authority. He's under the authority of Jehoiada. And the Bible says that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now let me just begin by saying that's a good thing. That's a positive statement. You know, young people, you need to decide that you're going to submit to your God-given authority. And I thank God that Joash did. God has placed individuals that are your God-given authority. And by the way, this isn't just for young people, it's for everybody. If you're a young person living at home, your God-given authority are your parents. But you know, husbands that go to work, in the sphere of work, their God-given authority is their boss. Church members that go to church, within the scope of church, obviously we understand that we do not lord over God's heritage, but within the scope of church, your God-given authority is your pastor. That's why the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. God doesn't ask you to do anything that's not meant to help you. So in the scope of young people, hey, young people, your job is to submit to your God-given authority. Here's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 6. You have to turn there. I'll just read this. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Bible says that children ought to obey their parents in the Lord. Now, here's what's interesting to me. Here we have two verses that have to do with God-given authority. But my opinion is that these two verses actually deal with two different seasons of that authority. In verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I believe that that's talking to young people, children, who are under the authority of their parents, living at home under the roof of their parents. They are to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But then in verse 2, it says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. I believe that verse 2 applies to children who are no longer under the authority of their parents and not living under the roof of their parents. Does God expect you to obey your mom and dad once you get married and establish your own home? You don't have to obey them. Obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. That is talking about when you're living under the roof of your parents. But you know that once you leave the home, there is still a command to honor your parents. Now, there's lots that can be said about that. I'm not going to take the time to develop that. In fact, I believe that a lot of that has to do with taking care of your parents financially in their older age. That can be proven from 1 Timothy. But obviously, honor has to do with respecting your parents, giving them respect, giving them honor. Now, you say, well, why should I care about that? Well, I mean, just because you're a good, normal person, you should care about that. But if that's not the case, let me give you a selfish reason why you should care about that. Look at verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, it's not the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. It's actually the fifth commandment. But it's the first commandment that has a promise associated to it. Because remember, God does not ask you to do anything that won't prosper you. God does not ask you to do anything that won't help you. And God says, honor your parents. You say, why? And he says, here's why, verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Do you know that there's a blessing associated with obeying your parents if you live under their authority and honoring your parents when you don't? And God says that it may be, God says, I will bless you. I will bless you that it may be well with thee. He says, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, okay? Because what I'm about to say could be a whole sermon. And I hope you're mature enough to get what I'm saying. You and I, we're going to die whenever God decides to. And as it is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I think that we should eat healthy and exercise and all those things. I think that's good. Obviously, you reap what you sow. If you just smoke your whole life and then you get lung cancer, Sorry, I'm not picking on you, but that shouldn't be a surprise. But you know what? God says that if you obey your parents and you honor your parents, he says there's a promise associated that it will be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And I don't know what that necessarily entails, but I'll tell you this, I want that. So therefore, I honor my parents. Pastor Jimenez, you're 30, I don't know how old I am, 38 years old. You're a pastor of a church. You still honor your parents? Yeah, my parents go to my church, and I do my best to honor, to respect them, to make them proud, to make them happy. Part of that is just because I love them. Most of that is because I love them. But part of it has a little selfish reason in there that I want it to be well with me. And I want God to bless me and to let me live long on the earth if it's his will. And here's what I would be afraid of. I would be afraid of that if you're a nightmare to your parents at home, young people, and you're rebelling and disobeying and being a rebellious brat, I would be afraid that the opposite of that blessing is also true. I'd also be afraid that you reap what you sow, and one day you're going to have a brat at home. And here's all I'm saying. I'm just saying that you should honor your God-given authority. And by the way, that's true of anyone. Men, you go to work, you say, my boss is an incompetent, he's an idiot, he doesn't know what he's doing. Okay, then why are you working for him? But if you're working for him, you just... not just to the good and the gentle, also to the forward. You just submit to your God-given authority. Ladies, you say, my husband's an idiot, then why'd you marry him? You know why you married him? Just to the young people? Because there was probably a mom and a dad and a pastor saying, don't do it, don't marry him, he's an idiot, he's a loser, and you didn't listen. I got a lot of those stories too. But here's what I'm telling you is that our job is just to submit to our God-given authority. Obviously, if your God-given authority asks you to sin, then we obey God rather than men. You submit within the realms of you don't sin against God. Obviously, the Bible teaches these concepts. But young people, you need to decide to submit to your God-given authority. Now, good on Joash. Joash did that. But you know that statement, 2 Chronicles 24:2, though there's a positive element, and Joash did that, which was right in the sight of the Lord, all the days of Jehoiada his priest, that's a good thing. You know, it's actually a negative statement. And here's why it's negative. Because he only did right in the sight of the Lord all of the days of Jehoiada the priest. Here's how 2 Kings says it. 2 Kings says this, and Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But here's the thing. Look at verse 17. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came princes of Judah. Here's your bad friends. And made obeisance to the king. This is Joash. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. You know what the problem with Joash? The problem with Joash was not that he did not submit to his God-given authority. The problem was that when his God-given authority died and they were no longer on the scene, he did not transition his submission from his God-given authority to his ultimate authority, which is God himself. See, our job, mom and dad, is not to have our children submit to us for the sake of submitting to us. It's for us to teach them to submit to us as their God-given authority, that they might one day transition that submission from us to God. So when I was a kid, I went to church because my parents made me. I lived in the kind of home, and I'm thankful for it, where we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, no questions asked. We went soul winning every week. I never got up on a Sunday and said, I wonder what we're doing today. I knew exactly what we were doing. When I was a kid, we played Little League. My parents allowed us to play Little League, and I played baseball. They had, in those days, I don't know how it is now, they had games on Saturdays, and they had games on Wednesdays. And it was just a known thing. The game started at 4 p.m. on Wednesday. Game started at 5 p.m. on Wednesday. We could play right until about 6:40. And then we were packing up our stuff. You say, why? Because we're going to church. Because we're going to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God doesn't ask you to seek God first without promising you a blessing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you know, one day I got married and I left the home, and I was no longer under the authority of my parents, and nobody got me up on a Sunday morning and said, go to church. But I got up on a Sunday morning, and my wife and I got up on a Sunday morning, and we went to church, even though nobody was telling us to, because we transitioned our authority from our parents to God. And young people, you need to make a decision that says, yes, while I'm at home, living at home, I'll submit to my God-given authority. But don't miss the fact that you should then transition that authority to your ultimate authority. Transition that submission to your ultimate authority, which is God himself. Which is God. The problem with Joash is that when Jehoiada died, he went off the rails. And young people, you must decide that you would submit to God and your God-given authority. You'll submit to God, to the God-given authority that God has given your parents, and you'll submit to God as your ultimate authority. I've got to hurry. I've got two more. Let's do them quickly. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're talking about seven principles for young people. Number one, you must make your faith personal. Number two, you must develop a daily devotional life. Number three, you must maintain personal purity and standards. Number four, you must have sharpening friendships. Number five, you must submit to God and your God-given authority. Here's number six. You must serve God and serve others. You must serve God and serve others. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, let's just read it quickly. The Bible says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Here, this little maid, we don't know her name. We don't know how old she was. We just know she was a little maid. I take that to assume she was a young lady. I don't know. Maybe she was a midget. I don't know. But she was a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of the leprosy. And one went in and told him his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And I want you to notice this little maid, she was taken captive by Naaman. But notice, she was neither bitter at God nor Naaman. She submitted to her God-given authority, which was Naaman. And she served him. She served God and she served others. And here's the thing, young people. And I hope it's okay. I've already been preaching for an hour and I'm just going to go a little longer. I hope that's okay. I know you've had Pastor Shelley and Pastor Thompson, so somebody had to preach long. So give me a few minutes. But the thing with teens, you know, you young people, you are in a transitional phase of life, where you're not a child, but you're not quite an adult yet. You're just kind of in between. You're in this transitional phase to adulthood. Now, here's what I want you to understand. You need to transition out of selfishness. Because when you're a baby, life is all about you. Isn't that true? Babies don't care. They don't care how long you've slept. They don't care, mom, if you've had lunch yet. They don't care. They want what they want. And literally, when you're a baby, your life revolves around you. But you know, when you're a toddler, life is still pretty much about you, isn't it? But it's a little less than when you were a baby. I mean, a little less. But it's a little less when you're a toddler, but it's still pretty much about you. It's about fun. And then when you're a young child, life is still a lot about you and fun. But it's less. Isn't it true that it's less than when you were a toddler? And it's less than when you were a baby? And when you're an older child, you know, now you're 9, 10, 11 years old. Now really things really start picking up because now you can vacuum and do the dishes. And life is becoming less and less about you. Definitely less and less than when you were a toddler and when you were a baby. Well, listen to me. Do you know that true significance is found in serving others? And the people, the adults that live their lives to serve God and to serve others are the happiest, most content people in this world. It's the truth. And what you need to be doing as a young person is deciding that you're going to transition out of selfishness into serving God and serving others. Find somewhere to serve. Find something to do. Say, well, I don't know what to do. You can go soul winning. I don't know what to do. You can find something to somewhere to serve, something to do, some place to help. This little maid was working and serving, and when she could, she served God and she served her master Naaman. And young people, you must decide. You must decide that you're not going to be a 30-year-old that lives his life like a 3-year-old. Selfish and all about himself. And right now is the time to begin to transition. You know what would shock your parents? You want to shock your parents? Take the trash out without being asked to. Help your younger siblings without being asked to. By the way, you know, young people often, they like to complain, I wish I had more freedom, I wish I had more responsibility. You start doing some things like that, you'll be surprised how much your parents will start giving you some freedom and some responsibility. Because the less you act like a baby, the less you need to be treated like a baby. And look, this is just reality of life. So you must serve God and serve others. Let me give you the last one. We'll finish up. Go back to Daniel chapter 1 if you would. Daniel chapter 1. We're going to go to Daniel and we'll go to Joshua and then we'll finish up. Daniel chapter 1. We're talking about 7 principles for young people. Number 1, you must make your faith personal. Number 2, you must develop a daily devotional life. Number 3, you must maintain personal purity and standards. Number 4, you must have sharpening friendships. Number 5, you must submit to God and to your God-given authority. Number 6, you must serve God and serve others. Here's number 7. You must learn to take the high road. You must learn to take the high road. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at Daniel chapter 1. Remember Daniel and his friends. In verse 18, the Bible says, now at the end of the days, this is 3 years, that the king had said he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like. Among them all was found none like. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. Notice what the Bible says here. He found them 10 times better. 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. I want you to notice here that when Nebuchadnezzar brought all these young people together, he realized that there were these 4 young people that stood out. He said, these young people are better than everyone else. They're not like everyone else. They're not common. They're not mediocre. They're not average. And then he says, they're not 1 times better. They're not 2 times better. They're 10 times better. You say, how does that happen? You must decide, young people, that you're going to take the high road. See, oftentimes, the question that young people like to ask is this. Well, what's wrong with it? Don't do that. What's wrong with that? Don't go there. Well, what's wrong with that? Don't hang out with those people. What's wrong with it? But that's the wrong question. Now, a better question would be, what's right with it? But even that's not the best question. See, instead of trying to decide between right and wrong, why not decide between right and best? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. Not as fools. Everyone else is dressing like fools. Everyone else is drinking like fools. Everyone else is smoking like fools. Everyone else is listening to fools' music. Everyone else is fornicating like fools. Not as fools, but as wise. Hey, instead of asking the question, what's wrong with it? Why not ask the question, what's the best choice? What's the wise choice? What's the choice that would make others look at you and say, they're not just better, they're 10 times better. 10 times better. Or would we look at you, or would the Nebuchadnezzars of this world look at you and say, you're like everyone else. A fool like everyone else. Young people, you need to make the decision that you're going to take the high road. Go to Joshua chapter 2. We'll be done. I apologize for taking as long as I did. Joshua chapter 2. And here's what I'm saying to you, young people. If you make your faith personal, if you develop daily devotional life, if you maintain personal purity and standards, if you have sharpening friendships, if you submit to God and to your God-given authority, if you serve God and serve others, you will be on the high road. And the world will look at you and say, something different about that one. Something different about that one. You know why God, you know what's interesting to me? Is that in the Bible, all the young people highlighted in the Bible all got promoted in the world. Joseph became second to the king of Egypt, most powerful man on earth. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Esther, David. All the young people that served God prospered. You know why God prospered them? For his glory. You say, but what if we just go out and make a lot of money and be successful by the world standards? But if you look like the world, act like the world, blend in with the world, how does God get the glory? You ought to be 10 times better. You ought to take the high road. Joshua chapter 2, look at verse 7. We'll look at verse 7 and verse 10. We'll be done. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. That was their God-given authority. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And here's what we're trying to avoid. Listen to me, young people. You listen to a sermon like this, you listen to your parents. You know that all they're trying to help you avoid is regrets. All they're trying to help you avoid is scars. All they're trying to help you avoid is trauma and drama that will haunt you for the rest of your life. You know what we're trying to avoid is this, verse 10. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Let it never be said, a Faithful Word Baptist Church. Let it never be said of Verity Baptist Church. Let it never be said of your home and of my home that there arose a generation which knew not the Lord. You know what we want? We want Davids that'll fight the Lord's battles. We want Daniels that'll stand alone. Josephs that'll live for God. Josiahs that'll seek God and walk with God. But we can't force it. You've got to decide. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, the Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word tonight to pierce the hearts of young people sitting in this room, parents sitting in this room, young people and parents that might listen to this sermon on the internet in the future. Lord, I pray that you would help us to raise a generation that would serve you and love you walk with you and honor you with their lives. Lord, help us to help them in any way we can. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.